Have you opened your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? And while you're doing that, I just want to again extend my thanks to everyone here. This has been an overwhelming experience. I appreciate the love and the encouragement that people have provided. You know, again, I mentioned it before, you think that you might be going somewhere to help encourage, and you leave more encouraged than when you thought you might be able to do it. Yeah. You have done it exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever think in regards to meeting with the believers in another place that I've never been before. Thank you for all that worked hard to put together the conference. I know the work that goes on behind the scenes to bring a conference together. The laboring, the cleaning, the food preparation, those that have been in charge of helping the youth and so forth, thank you for everything. And the only thing about going places sometimes is leaving and not knowing when you're going to see those people again. And that can be heartbreaking. But yet it's an encouragement to know that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ soon. I think sooner than we think. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this first portion of scripture. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We might read more later. In the medical field, there is an in-service that comes in most of the medicine boxes. And there is something called the black box warning. And the black box warning is something that is very special at the very beginning of telling you what that medicine is. Within that, and it's a black box, within this big black box is a warning that this medication is potentially dangerous. There was a medicine that came out 20 or 30 years ago for epilepsy. It was a great medicine. It was a miracle. People weren't having seizures anymore. And so 98% of neurologists across the United States were using this medicine. But it had a bad side effect. Death. And that just wasn't favorable for most people. And so this medicine, which wasn't really being used correctly within, I think, like 1 week of the black box information coming out, I think only about 2% of the neurologists in the United States used it. The point was it wasn't being used correctly. The black box was there to warn you, you better be careful if you're going to use this medicine. The results of the medicine can be worse than what the corrective cure of the medicine is. And Paul gives us a black box warning in Philippians chapter 3. And we are going to talk about the gospel tonight, but with the gospel comes a great warning. And we know this, good news is based on bad news. If there wasn't any bad news, we wouldn't have a need for good news. The good news is that the bad news can be dealt with. But in giving out the gospel, there is a seriousness as to the result of the rejection of the gospel. And so when Paul was writing to these believers at Philippi, he's writing to a group of believers that he loves dearly. And as he's writing to them, he is covering several issues. One is, it's a thank you letter. And the other is that he is expounding on, most people you ask and it's joy or rejoicing, or even humility. The whole theme of Philippians is Christ, being in Christ. And Paul realizes again that these false teachers had come along, and what they were teaching was a false religion. And they were causing great damage. They were causing spiritual mutilation. They were causing people to be, to wander off the path that was right. They were mingling their truth with the gospel, and what appeared to be the gospel was becoming poison. Now, you don't take those things lightly. You don't take the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the gospel lightly. And I told you before, to some we are the aroma of death unto death and some life unto life. The point is this, we are giving people information that they're going to make a decision on, and that their eternal destiny depends on that decision. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that unless this particular problem had been dealt with, there would be serious eternal problems. There is a word called a pathogen. A pathogen is any organism that creeps into the body and causes devastating effects. You know what the word pathogen means? Pathos means suffering. And the other aspect of the word means product of. Pathology is the study of those things that cause damage within the body. And there is a great virus that is still going on today. And I dare say that as we see the end times coming and as we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, there is an even greater effort to either water down the gospel or to mutate it, change it into something else. Paul reminds the believers in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is why this is serious. The exhortation that we gave this weekend is exhortation to help spiritual maturity, all right? But this is serious when we give the gospel. He says here, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, damned. It's saying this, you better be careful when anybody presents the gospel that it's the true gospel. And that's what I wanted to visit about this evening. What is a true Christian? How does somebody really come to know the Lord? We live in an age where it has now been mutated, mutilated, a clear understanding as to what a Christian is. Now, my dear grandson came up to me about a particular actor, and he says, Grandpa, he believes in God. And I said, well, honey, the demons believe in God. And at least they tremble. What does this man believe about God? Oh, well, he says he believes about Christ. What Christ? What does he really believe? And so I told him, let's research this. Let's look into this. And it turns out that this man is no more saved than the man on the moon. He flippantly demonstrates a corrupt lifestyle. And yet with the same mouth says, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. We need to understand what the true gospel is. What is a true Christian? Paul comes to these believers just to show you the severity of it. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, same things, repetitive things, they know this. For me to write the same things to you is not, first, tedious, irksome, troublesome, nuisance. Sometimes my mom would say to me, how many times do I have to tell you to, and then fill in the blank? It was a nuisance to her to remind me of these things. It was problematic. Paul says, this is not problematic. I want to do this. I don't mind repeating this. It is not tedious. In fact, for you, he says, it is safe. Why do you preach a gospel message with a group of people who you assume already know the Lord? Paul says here, I'm going to tell you some things about salvation, about the gospel, about what these people are doing, because for us, it is, and the word isn't just safe in the sense of protective, it is needful. It's confirming. When we hear the gospel, we as believers, we what? We rejoice. It is needful for us to hear these things, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is absolutely needful for those that might sit amongst us who for years have proclaimed knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm not, again, please, I don't want to make young people met, especially young people who are brought up in a Christian home, because my daughter was brought up in a Christian home, and she heard the gospel often, and she went to the chapel faithfully every Sunday because, you know, she had to, and all along up, and we assumed that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She gave the right answers. She wanted to get baptized as a young teenager until she turned 18. What was different? What was different was this. Now she was leaving the protective realm of the home and she was going off into the world, and guess what? None of it was real. She got saved gloriously later. But everybody assumed she already knew the Lord because she gave the right answers. How do you know who a true Christian is? He's going to tell you here. He's going to give you clear evidence as to the three distinct qualities of a real believer. Listen to this. Because if you're sitting here, assuming we have an elder at home, he didn't mind me telling this. We have an elder at home who was brought up in a Christian home, and for all practical purposes, everybody assumed he was saved. Got baptized, breaking bread, counseling at Bible camps, and it dawned on him at 16 years of age, he did not know the Lord. Proficient in factual knowledge, but no evidence of Christ in his life. We are going to talk about this, and I'm going to reemphasize that we are not saved by good works. But good works give evidence of the fact that there is real life in that person. And if there's no evidence of Christ, Paul is very serious when he says this. You can talk about Christ, as it were. You can have the right answers about Christ. But if you don't have a clear idea what the gospel is, anybody, angels, me, anybody, he says, let them be anathema. Let them be damned. That's how serious this is. It is not your opinion, my opinion, when it comes to the gospel, when we talk about people. There is only, and it's emphatic in the Bible, there is only one way. One way. No deviation from that one way. And any deviation from that will bring death and destruction. And we need to understand that very clearly when we're giving people the gospel. I'm not saying to be obtrusive. I'm not saying to be mean. Don't worry about hurting people's feelings when you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. Forget about how it's going to reflect on you and how much you might be embarrassed by what people say. Their eternal destiny, that should be important enough to tell them about the Lord Jesus. So he says to these believers, there are some problems that I need to talk to you about. Every place has problems. Well, maybe you don't, but every place that I usually go to has problems. Maybe it's because I go there. But the point is that the problems that all of us face, and we had talked about it before in regards to suffering and in regards to false teachers, but what they had done at Philippi, and the problem that they were having was disunity. And they were also suffering some debilitation because of false teachers. They were listening to false teachers. Fractures are never good. I was visiting with a brother this weekend. Fractures are not pleasant. They are not good. They are damaging. They can cause sustaining problems, and unless fractures are fixed within the local assembly, there will continue to be this kind of debilitation with disunity. But something more serious, something more heinous, something on Paul's mind that is more serious than that, and in talking about this, he is going to give a clear little outline as to what the gospel really is. What true Christianity really is. And he's not going to hold back any words. Now, sometimes in this age of, we want to say the proper things. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. Paul is very emphatic when he is talking about those that are propagating a false gospel and to deal with it severely. One thing that I saw when I was working in the hospital was a condition known as necrotizing fasciitis. Necrotizing fasciitis is, necrotizing means death. Fasciitis means your skin. And what happens is this bacteria can get into the skin, and it can be so dramatic and so bad that if you don't cut it off the body, you will die. A friend of mine, many years ago, was mowing the grass. cut his ankle. Put some antibiotic cream on it, put a Band-Aid on it. And by the time in 3 days that they could deal with that particular dilemma and try to cut his leg off, he was dead. One man I visited in the hospital, and he literally, this disease was spreading so fast that to save his life, they amputated the bottom half of his body. His body ended at the bottom of his ribcage. That's how serious that disease was. You don't monkey with it. You cut it out. We don't play around with the gospel. We don't give people a false sense of security that they're saved. Well, they said they got saved when they were 8. Is there any manifestation or demonstration of Christ in that person's life? To me, I could be wrong, that at least it sounds logical to me that if you infuse the Holy Spirit into somebody at the moment of salvation, they should be different. Even if they're a child, they should be different to the degree or magnitude of the spiritual maturity. Sure, that comes with age. But when Rachel, when it was laid on the line that she was to put into practice what she had learned regarding salvation, there was nothing but total desertion. It wasn't real. It wasn't real. How many people do we encounter that we assume know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? This was serious. This was serious to Paul. This was serious to Paul in regards to Galatia. He doesn't even give them a nice little introduction. He just, because of the twisting of the gospel, he just jumps right into it. If there's one thing that we are all supposed to be pristine in, is presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it? What is the gospel? Paul says these people come in and he describes them 3 ways. He said, this is what you need to look for. This is what you really need to look for. The first thing he says is that they are dogs, and he's not calling them names. He is describing their nature. Dogs back in those days were scavengers. They traveled in packs. They licked people's wounds. Remember Lazarus at the gate of the rich man? They were putrid animals, oftentimes traveling in packs and lethal, causing severe damage. People died left and right in Jerusalem, beggars, left and right. There was only 2 things to do with beggars that died. You threw them in Gehenna, in the Valley of Rephaim, which is the idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ used for hell. It was the city dump, or dogs ate them. Now Paul says, these are men that come in that are ravenous, that bring in false doctrine. They give you a false gospel, and they need to be dealt with. He says to them that they are those that need to be avoided because of the vicious results. What were they doing that was so bad? Well, the next thing he says, he calls them doers of evil. Remember the word about not losing heart? We talked about the word kakos. It means evil, corrupt, morally wicked. And he says, these men manifest nothing but wickedness. And then he says this, and it's a play on words, and we're not going to discuss this topic. But I'm going to tell you something. This topic, the general topic of what I'm going to talk about, is as prevalent today as it was back then, if not worse. And I'm not talking about circumcision. I'm talking about the category of what circumcision falls into, and it falls into the broad range of works righteousness. Man trying to gain favor with God to get into heaven. And this is where the danger comes. He says, these men are mutilators. Instead of cutting around, and I'm not going to talk about circumcision, but what he's saying is, instead of cutting around and dealing with the flesh, he says they just cut through. They mutilate what they are trying to propagate. Here's what they did. They came in and they said, yes, you have to obey Christ. Now listen, think of religions that teach this today. You come in and you preach Christ, and that's fine. But there's other things that you need to do. There's other things in regards to religion. One man put it this way, you can sum up everything into one of 2 categories. Every religion in the world works righteousness. Christianity Christ provided the righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's the one that provided salvation. All of these have to do with the person. All of these others have to do, or with Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. When we are talking to people, I was talking to some about epilepsy, and I was trying to find out some things that was helpful so that I could categorize the kind of epilepsy that they were talking about. Because depending on the category depends on the medicine. That's why it's so important to ascertain, okay, what are you really talking about? So you ask people, are you going to heaven? Yes. Are you a good person? Yes. Are you going to get to heaven because you're a good person? Yes. Well, you're not saved. It's just as simple as that. You can ask them the question and logically. Now, I know that there are ways and there are certain approaches that people have. The first and best to me approach is, what think ye of Christ? Who is Christ to you? And that's the emphatic point of the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. No other work that any man could do. And we're going, I'll visit about that, but it's only logical. I don't know about here in Michigan, but in Kansas we have front doors. And a front door, this is just mind-boggling, a front door is for people to come into your house through. You don't like them to come in any other way into the house. I shared with Joe and Ruth a story about a friend of mine who came over at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was trying to get in, we thought he was trying to get in through our picture window. And I asked this dear brother when I found out who it was and almost shot him with my shotgun. I didn't. It wasn't loaded. The point is, why didn't you come to what? The front door. Well, because I thought, and this is where everybody falls into error when it comes to salvation. I thought you were asleep and I didn't want to wake you up. Well, then why did you come over in the first place? You'd have to know him. Anyway, I said, well, why did you want to come over? Well, I'd like to have some coffee with you. Well, why didn't you ring the doorbell? Well, I didn't want to wake you up. Now, I didn't like it that he, and he's a good friend. I didn't like it that he was trying to get in through the picture window. We don't like that in Kansas, especially if you live out in the country. That's not just rude, it's dangerous. So it's only logical to assume, and I'm not trying to reason people into heaven, but why do you think the Lord said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to get, it's his house. If you want to get into his house, you go in by the way that he designed that you come in, and he welcomes anyone to come in. But it's got to be through the front door. It's got to be through him. I am thankful that the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am thankful that he didn't make it difficult. Man makes it difficult. And these men would come in and they would say this, you want to go to heaven? You want to trust Christ? That's great. But you've also got to do these other things. And here is the danger that we live in today. We still live in a world where people assume, now it's getting scary because there's a lot of people that don't want to go to heaven anyway, or they don't believe in heaven. Or they don't believe in God. Let me tell you something. If you really want to see a facility of people that may cry out that they don't believe in God, go to the hospital. Walk around with me. There's a lot of people that are dying that said that they never believed in God, but they're praying that they'll be delivered from this illness. Oh, there's a lot of people that illness will get their attention. But he says to them, what are you doing? Why are you listening to these men? These men are evil. These men are wicked. Now, sometimes we will talk to people today, and I understand we need to show them the love of Christ. I know that. I know that we are to show them tenderness. I'm not saying everybody that's involved in works righteousness is a dog and an evildoer. What I am saying is they're deceived. They don't understand. It's not clear to them. The light hasn't come on yet, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. They don't respond correctly. And so these people that were evil, wicked men, they knew what they were doing. False religion knows what it's doing. They know what they're propagating. And they come in and they say, you've got to do this to get to heaven. Trust Christ. That's great. They may even have Christ in their name. They may even tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the Christ of the Bible. You don't go in to see the Lord through his mother. It's nowhere taught in Scripture. And we were talking this weekend too. I was talking with a dear brother. We need to give them what the Bible says. Not give them nice little stories. I'm not saying that the stories don't help. I'm not saying if you hit a tree tonight on your way home, do you know that you would be in heaven? Well, that's fine to get people's attention. But the gospel, look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, the words are very important here. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also, what? Received. You heard the gospel and you received it. You didn't make some verbal affirmation to it. What does the word here, receive, mean? It's kind of where we get the word epilepsy. Epi means over. Lambano means to seize. This is not the word epilambano. This is the word paralambano. It means to come alongside, to grab it, and to take it. When you heard the gospel, you received, he says to the believers at Thessalonica, you received for what it really is, the word of God, which brought about salvation in you. You received it. And in which you stand. I like that. You know what it means? It means to hold you up. You received it. You came alongside. You heard the gospel. You received it. You took it unto yourself. And now it is the very thing that is sustaining you, causing you to stand. And he goes on to say, by which also you are saved, delivered, rescued. We've talked about that, how the Lord comes in and he makes the rescue in our lives. That's salvation. It is receiving a message. It is lining your life up with that message. It is redirecting your whole life as a result of that message. We understand this. It is the idea of repentance. You're going this way, and you shouldn't be going that way. You should be going that way. And it's to come to the realization, not that I'm even, I may understand the realization that I must turn from my sin or religion to Christ, but I don't have the ability to create that salvation. How do I get it? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You want to know what the God, this is a clear, laid out outline as to what the gospel is. He tells us what it is. He received it from Christ. He received it from God, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I unfortunately in high school dated a girl that was of a religion that you had to get to heaven by doing a lot of things. My parents weren't real happy about it. And I said, she really likes me. If I tell her how to get saved, she'll get saved just like that. We used to have this thing 40 years ago, 50 years ago in our meeting. Some of the young people got sucked up into it. It was called evangelistic dating. Doesn't that sound nice? I'm going to date people that aren't saved. Why? So I can give them the gospel. Actually, so I can date them. I mean, I'm trying to cloud this, being unequally yoked, but I'm actually doing the Lord's work. You know what? It never worked. I don't know why. Never worked. The point is, I gave her the gospel. And I couldn't wait to get home and tell my mom. You know what? I sat down, I visited with her, and I told her that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, and you will not be able to get to heaven by your religion, because this is what it says in the scriptures. You know what she said? She was confused. She said, but the nuns teach this. No. I don't think you heard me. Scripture says that Christ died on the cross for your sins. There's nothing else you need to do. How liberating is that? No, the priest says this. Well, guess what? She never got saved. Because she was holding on to Christ plus something else which negated it, and it wasn't the Christ of the gospel. What do we tell people? What do we tell them? We tell them this. God came down in human flesh and took on humanity. Now, there is a dilemma. God wants to show his love to others. He wants people to come to heaven. He welcomes them to come to heaven. We know the scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. We know that. So he makes every effort to provide salvation for them, and they don't have to do anything for it. And it goes over their head, and they're completely and utterly oblivious to it. Paul saw the effect that it was occurring here, and he wanted to remind them that works righteousness will only bring people into a lost eternity in hell. What do we tell them? Look, when somebody comes to the clinic, there is no cure for epilepsy, by the way. There isn't any. You can't make it go away. You can give medicine for seizures. You can try to hide the symptoms of epilepsy, but there is no treatment for epilepsy. There is only one solution, because all of the other stuff is palliative treatment, making people comfortable or controlled. There's only one treatment. You go in, you trust, you put your complete trust into the hands of a man who says that he is trained to cut your brain open. You can't do this. And you don't help him, by the way. You don't hand him the instruments as he is cutting this portion of the brain out. You have no part in this whatsoever. The only thing that you have as a part of this is you must trust him that he will do what he says he will do. And the only way that you show that you believe him is when you allow him to cut your head open. Is that drastic? You bet it is. But that is the only way for people that sometimes have 25 to 40 seizures a day. They're willing to do it because of the ravages of their problem. And so what they will do is they will allow the skull to be cut open. And they will, and I've said, there is no cure. The only way that you can get rid of it is you have to cut it out. You have to extract it. The only way to deal with sin, you cannot deal with sin in regards to your own works. It cannot be done. In fact, the Bible tells us, you know this, I know this. Our good works are nothing but filthy rags to God. One of my children one time went into a store and they wanted to get something. And bless their hearts, the little thing said, you know, Dad, I got it. So they went up to the counter and they were going to get something that cost, I don't know, $2 or $3. And they laid up there on the counter two rocks and maybe a quarter. There was one coin. Was that child sincere in wanting to get that piece of candy? Yes. Did they want to purchase it? Yes. But they did not have the resources to do it. What are you going to give to God that matches his holiness? That's what I ask people. How many works do you have to do? You don't even have a book that tells you how many things that you have to do to get into heaven. You're just hoping that these things will suffice when you stand before God. And they will not. So, what did I do? I stepped up and I said, don't worry about it. I'll cover it. Why? Because I had the ability to do it. You see, God steps up to a sinner who may even, in their own attempt, say, I want to work my way to heaven. He reassures them there is no way that's going to cover it. Not even close. In fact, you take all of the good works of anybody that's ever been created, you combine them all together, and it still doesn't pay for sin. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you know this, and I know this, that when he yelled out, it is finished, it's paid in full. He covered it. All of it, in totality. What else can I do that matches the blood that Christ shed there on the cross when he died for me? Nothing. What can I add to it? Absolutely nothing. Do you understand why Paul is frustrated by false religion and the damage that false religion can bring? It's because what it's doing is it's causing people to go to a lost eternity in hell, and they don't know they're doing it. They think they're okay. There was nothing more frustrating working in the clinic to say, we have every resource that you need to help you. Well, I think that I'm not opposed to alternative medicine. That's not it at all. It was just that some of the things that they came up with was absolutely absurd. No, look, this is what you need. This is going to be provided for you. All you have to do is take it. It's all you have to do. I never had to teach my children or grandchildren of what it meant to receive a gift at Christmas. I couldn't get it under the tree fast enough for them to take it. They knew what received meant. They knew that they came alongside the present that had their name on it, and they took it. Man comes to God. This must break the heart of God. I've already paid everything that you need. I've already taken care of it. You don't have to do anything. And they reject it. And like the rich young ruler, they turn and they walk away. What did it say the Lord Jesus did? It grieved him. He knew he was going to do it, but it still grieved him to see the depths of humanity that had become so inept and so engrossed in false religion that they depended on that more they depended on asking him for salvation. What is a true believer? I'm just going to give you what Paul says a true believer is. He says here in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision. We are the true believers. We are the ones that know Christ." How do we know that? Listen to what he says. "We worship God in or by the Spirit." This is not the same worship for bow down before. This is the same word that has to do with service. I'm not saying, like what we talked about this afternoon, we don't do good works to gain favor with God. We do good works because we've already gained favor with God. We want to do those things. We worship God by the Spirit, supernaturally. It is not some physical ability. He goes on to say, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the idea is, we rejoice in Christ Jesus because there's nothing else listed. We rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. We understand fully in regards to salvation that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is only because he showed us mercy, and we only have that relationship because of what he did. And then he says this, a true believer will not in any way, shape, or form implement good works to try to provide that salvation. So he says we worship God by the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. And then he says last, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't rely on it one bit. This is the sad thing when you talk to people and you ask them, don't assume that people know the Lord just because they say they believe in God or believe in Christ. What does that mean? Do you really know him? Do you know that he died on the cross for you? He shed his precious blood for you. He did that with complete and total love. He was yearning to do this, to pay the demands that had been put upon us because of sin, the payment. And he rose again. Romans 4 tells us after being buried, he died and he rose again. Romans chapter 4, to prove our justification. How do I know that I'm really justified? Because God brought the Lord Jesus Christ back from the dead. And then this last one we just mentioned, and have no confidence in the flesh at all whatsoever. What's going to happen? Look, just when you have a job evaluation, I don't know how they do it where you may work, but when I worked every year, they would give you this job evaluation and they would ask you this. How do you feel that you have done this past year at the clinic? What goals did you set last year that you have reached? How do you think you did? Well, it was 1 to 4. I put 5 down. I mean, if I'm going to judge myself, I might as well give myself, you know, a good reading. No, you know, I did that 4. Well, then they said, well, this is what we think of what your work was like this year. Men need affirmation in the things that they do. And I'm talking about humanity. I should be able to stand before God because I was faithful to him. Did you trust him? No, I earned this. The only thing you earned, and this is what's sad in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. You worked your way to hell. And you will be paid in full if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. People will have the audacity to stand before God at the great white throne, and they will claim good works as to why they should be let in. And he says, okay, all right, I'll judge you by your works. and he will pull the books and he will judge them according to their works. And this has got to be the most frustrating thing about heading into hell is you will be your own witness against yourself. Really, you were saved? And he'll list all the proof as to why you weren't. Well, Lord, we did this in your name. Or, Lord, we did miracles in your name. Well, Lord, we did. None of those the person said. But, Lord, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for my Savior. I trusted in the work that he did and that he did alone. No, it was what they had done. It's so sad to visit with people in the hospital who are in the process of dying, and you ask them about their eternal destiny, and they will tell you what they did and how they earned it. We know what Ephesians 2 says. We didn't earn it. If we did earn it, what could we do? Well, I could brag to no end. I could boast because I'm getting into heaven because what I have done. It is sad to read the biographies of religious people who didn't know the Lord and died miserable at the end depending on their own works. No matter how glorious their ministry was, or no matter how much service they did, they died in a miserable state, uncertain of the fact that they were going to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord. Why? Because you and I are built. You and I are built as a soul, as a spirit, to understand justice. We want justice. We like to see people get their just desserts. We like for people to get what they have done because of what they have done badly. But when it comes to good works and they assume that they can get into heaven, they will not get into heaven by their own just works because nobody can do that. Aren't you thankful that the Lord laid that out so clearly to say, I want you to get into heaven, but you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to come up with some silly religion to get into heaven, knowing full well that we couldn't do it. And he lovingly said, I know you can't do it. I know that you can't have assurance and confidence in the flesh. And that's why we talked about Titus 3. Look at Titus 3 and we'll end with this. Titus chapter 3. I'm saying to anybody here tonight, if you have based your profession on a false profession, if you have only verbalized to others, maybe just to get them off your back. That's what this friend of mine did. He did that so that other people wouldn't question him anymore about salvation. Whatever the case may be, whoever may be watching, whatever the situation may be, know this and know this clearly. You will not get to heaven based on anything that you have done or anything that someone has done for you. Paul said, you really want to know a good person? I'll give you a good person. I don't have time to read it now in Philippians 3. You really want to know a good person? In all three areas that people base their good works on, it either has to do with ritual. I was born into a godly family. Or into a Jewish family, Paul says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was good before I even knew what good meant. I did everything that I was supposed to do. And he says, you don't base it on race either. Sometimes whenever we would go out and give the gospel to people door to door, you know what they would say? The man would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Really, how did you come to know the Lord? I'm a Christian because I'm an American. And Paul said, I'm a good man because I'm a Jew of the Jews. He based his life on rituals. He based his life on race, and he based his life on the purity of his work in regards to being a Pharisee. None of that. We talked about that before. All things that you can have people tell you about the work that they have done to get into heaven, all of them you can tell them that's dumb. That's nothing. That will not get you into glory. So if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't made that clear decision, and I'm telling you, this is something that you don't just say, yes, I want to get saved. This is something where you have to understand, I am completely and utterly turning my life over to him. And that is proof when people get baptized. I have seen more people fall by the wayside, not after they profess to be saved, but after they wanted to get baptized. And I tell all the young people, before I baptize them, I try to scare them to death. Now, I tell them, do you realize what you're doing? Do you really realize what you're doing? You see, when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that was between you and Him. But when you get baptized, then this is between you and everybody else to see the evidence in your life that now you have died with Christ, you've been buried with Him, you rose again with Him into newness of life. There better be newness of life. And now the journey begins, as it were. Now the battle begins because you put yourself out there in the forefront. I don't know why people don't ask me to baptize them anymore. I think like 40% aren't even following the Lord anymore. But I warned them that if the reality was there, the reality was shot down very quickly when the world got its grips on them. What is the gospel? The gospel is very clear, that Christ came, that Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Do you see any other people's names in those three things? No, it's Him, and it's Him alone. Paul wants to remind to Titus. He writes to him, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." And that's what this is. That's what much false religion is. It's deception. They swallow it and they think it will get them to glory. "Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness." There wasn't any good works that got us into a right standing with Him, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and I add alone, no work of ours. My poor father-in-law, when I was helping him build our house, the dear man almost had to redo everything I did because it was a disaster. I didn't even know which end of the hammer to hold. It was pitiful. And he, out of kindness, came in and he restored that house. And he did it without any influence or help of me. The Lord doesn't need our good works. The only thing that good works will do apart from Christ is damn us to a lost eternity. Don't hold back. Our Father, we are thankful for the time this evening that You have provided. How refreshing it is for us as believers to again hear the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and that He would offer Himself on the cross on our behalf. Through no evil that He had done, no sin that He had done, He did no evil. He thought no evil, spoke no evil. And yet He was willing to take upon Himself all my sin and paid it in full. Not requiring that I do anything in addition to earn that salvation. Even greater than that, empowering me now to be able to do good works because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Father, if there's anyone here this evening or is listening that may have been faking it, that may have been just coasting through saying that they believe, old or young, the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ truly loves them and the decision to come to Christ is their own. We thank You, Father, for the time that we have had to freely open Your word and to clearly see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we thank You for this time this weekend. We give You all of the honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.